I'm kind of wondering if there was dancing back in the day in this church, that little movement back and forth. I don't know. I'm trying to think of Reverend Dr. O. Scott McFarland allowing that to happen. We turn now to our scriptures, and so let us pray a prayer for illumination as we seek to have God illuminate our hearts to understand His word for us today. Spirit of the living God, Scripture reminds us that we are not simply to be hearers of your word, but doers of it as well. Jesus commissioned his disciples to teach others to obey all he had commanded. We would ask you to help us hear your word today. Help us to allow that word to transform us and help us obey all you command. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading is from Job chapter 23, verses 1 through 9 and 16 and 17. In your pew Bible, that's in the Old Testament, page 471 and following. Hear the word of God. Then Job answered, "Today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he would give heed to me. There an upright person could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. If I go forward, he is not there, or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face."
Our next reading from Hebrews, chapter 4. Verses 12 through 16, in the New Testament, page 220. Page 220 in your pew Bibles. "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. In the New Testament, that's page 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 17. "As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' He said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth.' Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I invite you to join with me in singing hymn number 388, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." If you're able to, I invite you to stand with us.
Shall thy servant be?
may be seated. Well, I'm a little tired today. I officiated at a wedding yesterday afternoon and had a nice reception and dinner. The wedding was for Betty Thompson's grandson. It was really great. It was down in San Clemente. It was in this little, a new kind of venue that has a courtyard and a hall, and the courtyard's right on the corner of the street. But there's walls, so you can't see the street, but you could hear the street, right? So the father of the bride is kind of a funny guy, and he's a car enthusiast and owns a 1969 convertible Camaro 350 eight-cylinder convertible, cherry red, takes it to shows, beautiful engine, all that stuff. So it's kind of funny when during the ceremony everybody's walking in and processing in, and then of course the doors close and then they open up and it's time for the bride to come down with her dad, and she comes down and I do the welcome, dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God in presence of blah 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 blah. And then I do a prayer, and then I look to her and I look to him and I say, "Will you take this woman to be your wife?" And all the rest, and he says, "I will." And then I look to her and I say, "Dylan, will you take this man?" And all of a sudden, there was a car outside at the light, and the light turned green, and it just went whirr and screeched away really loud, really long, and everybody kind of looks at me for a second, and I started laughing. And everybody else started laughing, and then I looked at the dad, and I said, "You planned that, didn't you?" The timing was just too perfect for it not to be part of the plan. So it was very cute. We all had a good laugh. And it was a beautiful wedding, but that's probably why Betty's not here this morning. I don't blame her. She's what? She was in the front row. loving on her grandson, so that was great. The passages today, they kind of remind me of the old book, Dr. Doolittle. There's an animal in Dr. Doolittle called the push-me-pull-you. And the push-me-pull-you was an animal that had two heads. One head was the head of a gazelle, and the other head was the head of a unicorn. See, I'm bringing up a unicorn just because Scott really wants us to talk about unicorns. So, and one of the reasons that it has two heads is that because it likes to eat so much, so one head can be eating while the other head is talking, so it's not being rude. If only we could do that, that would be awesome. But the push-me-pull-you had a difficulty because one head would want to go one way and the other head would want to go another way, and it kind of reminds me of how we are when it comes to our interaction with God. How we want to go this way, but maybe I want to go this way. And it kind of, you ever watch kids when they're around little animals and stuff for the first time, or you take them to the petting zoo and they're like, and they want to touch the animal, but they are scared to touch the animal and they're hiding behind mom's leg, and then they kind of come out and finally touch it a little and then they're back again. And it's just back and forth, this kind of fascination and fear. And so I see that a lot, and sometimes I wonder if that's not the way we are with God. We're fascinated by God. We long to be in presence of God, and yet get a little nervous. And sometimes I think we have this way of kind of turning God into something that's manageable and understandable and kind of tidy and neat, so we don't have to actually step into the presence of the eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, what we sang at the beginning of the service. And these passages that we've read today kind of deal with that interaction with God in three different kinds of ways. So we look at Job. And the story of Job, I kind of think that this was an early play that was performed. And so it's because it's part of the poetry literature. But here's the story of Job begins in the first two chapters. Job is this wonderful man. He's wealthy. He's doing very well. And God has blessed him indeed, we would say. And so Satan goes before God in the heavens and God is almost proud, pointing to Job and saying, hey, have you checked out Job? He's such a great guy. He prays to me every day. And Satan, of course he prays to you every day. Look at all the blessings that you've given to him. He has wealth. He has children. He has a beautiful wife, a beautiful home. Of course he's going to be a good person. Let me do something to him, and I'll show you that he's not as good as you think he is. So God says, okay, you can go and do those things. So Satan takes away all his children are taken from him. They die in a terrible death. And then all of his wealth is taken from him. And at the end of that day, Job still kneels down and says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan goes back to God, and God says, look at Job. You took away all of his family. You took away all of his wealth, and he's still blessing me. And Satan said, well, of course he is. Because he's still in good health. Let me take his health and then we'll see. And so God says, okay. And so Satan afflicts Job with these diseases. And at the end of the day, he has no children left. He has lost all of his wealth. His body is deteriorating. And then his wife turns on him and says, look at you. You're in terrible shape. Curse God and die. Don't you want a wife like that? Thanks, honey. I'm feeling good right now. Curse God and die. And so Job doesn't. He continues to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then he does go and he sits on an ash heap, which is what they used to do back in the day. And he does curse the day he was born. Now, what happens then? That's just the first two chapters. And then for the next 130 chapters, not really that many, but there's a bunch of chapters, three friends come and they try to, quote unquote, comfort him. But you know how friends are when they're comforting you, right? They have advice to give. Well, if you just do this. Well, if you just do that. And that's where we come when we read the passage today. Eliphaz has just kind of told him, look, you're not as good as you think you are. And you need to repent and turn back to God, and then God will bless you again. And that's where we get this passage where we read today where Job is saying, what are you talking about, repent? If I could come into the presence of God and argue my case, I'm telling you, he would recant. He would say that he was wrong to allow these things to happen to me. If I could just present my case to him. So he wants to jump into the presence of God and give God an earful, right? When we get to the end of Job, what happens is God does come into Job's presence. Anybody know what Job said? I have spoken once and I'll shut up now. That's the Lance translation. It doesn't actually say shut up, but he says, I will be silent. As soon as God steps into his presence, Job says, I am out of my league, which is a good thing to know when you're in the presence of God. We are out of our league. When we get into the book of Hebrews then, Hebrews talks about how the Word of God is acting and living, active and living. That's this. God's Word is active and living. It's not an ancient text that we read for historical value. It's active. It's living. It touches our hearts today. I used to have a friend that said, the ink is still wet. If you touch it, it will smudge because it's just new. And every time I read Scripture, something new hits me. And I might have read Scripture 100 times, and it still catches me new. This past week in the pastor's Bible study, we read the first half of John 3. We get to John 3:16. How many times have I said that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Okay, we're going to have a contest to see who can repeat it faster. Something new caught me this time, and it was interesting. Every time I read Scripture, something new happens, and that's what the author of Hebrews means when they say the Word of God is active and living, and it exposes our need for God. And it exposes the things that get in the way of our relationship with God, what we would call sinfulness. Now, here's the thing. In Hebrews, we tend to judge people's actions and what they say and what they do. And Hebrews reminds us that God judges not just the actions, but the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, the motivations of why we do what we do. And nothing is hidden. Scripture exposes it all because God knows it all. God knows our hearts. But then the author says, thanks be to God, that is not the end. We have a high priest named Jesus. And Jesus serves as the mediator between us and God. Remember in the Old Testament, the people of Israel would come to the temple and they would go to the high priest, and the high priest would serve as the mediator between the people of God and God and reconcile the people of God to God. And so that's the purpose. And so Jesus becomes our high priest. And he's not a high priest that doesn't sympathize with our weaknesses, because when he came and lived on earth, he lived as a full 100% human being. He is the perfect person to go between God and us. And I love the phrase at the end of this verse. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace. Now get that. It's a throne of grace, of God's riches. We can approach the throne of grace boldly, even though we have hearts that are sinful, hearts that are selfish, hearts that are wanting for ourselves. We can approach the throne of grace boldly because Jesus Christ approaches with us, and we can receive mercy and grace there. So judgment goes beyond just action, but it goes to motivation. Why do we do what we do? Those motivation things. One of the things I talked about at the wedding yesterday was I talked about the four loves, and we did that a few years ago in February. Each Sunday we devoted to a different one of the loves in Greek. Funny thing about the words love that we translate to love in the Greek is in some of the dialogue in Scripture, they might go from one word to the next, and yet we just translate them both love. So we miss the subtleties of the Greek language sometimes. So the first is storge. Storge is the love of parent for child. The second is eros. That's the romantic love one feels towards, me for women, and et cetera, et cetera. And then that's where we get the word erotic, eros. And then the third is phileo, the love between good friends. As C.S. Lewis says, our comrades. All three of those are driven by emotion and driven by feelings, and all three of those can become sinful. Our motivations are wrong. We have seen it with love of a parent to a child. Well, I love my child as long as they do this and this and this, and as long as they don't go away and leave me completely abandoned here. What have they done? I don't... So that can become skewed, if you will. Of course, we've seen it with romantic relationships, right? We love this person as long as they love us back and treat us well and all of those things. And then even with friendships, you can kind of get a little upset with somebody. Oh, doggone it, they're not doing this the way I want them to, or they're not showing me the same respect I respect them. And I took them to this ball game and they haven't taken me to anything. What's wrong with them? So we can be selfish with that. And that's why it all needs to come under the umbrella of agape, right? That agape is that love of will and choice and commitment, and I will love you no matter how I feel. I may not feel love for you right now, but I've committed to love you anyway. And that's the kind of love God has for us. And so in the same way, when we're looking at Hebrews, we recognize that our motivations can become shady, even when we do good things. Sometimes we do good things because we want people to say, wow, you're a good person. And then we feel like, oh, that's what I was going for. And that's why Jesus says you should do it in quiet. Don't let anybody know that you're doing it. Then you are truly doing it from the heart. So we always have to double check our motivation. But here's a concern. Who can stand up to that? Who can handle that kind of judgment? God exposes our hearts and says, you're doing it for yourself. I can't handle it. So this story from Mark is a perfect illustration of what this is like, because here's this young guy, he comes up to Jesus, he goes, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he does all the neighbor commandments, right? Adultery, murder, stealing, lying, embezzlement, honor your parents. And the guy says, I've done all those. I've done all the actions. I checked them off the list. I'm nice. Santa Claus, I'm not on the naughty list. I'm on the nice list. I've done it all. And Jesus, I love that he says, and Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. Just because people didn't follow Jesus doesn't mean he didn't love them. Remember that. Just because somebody doesn't follow Jesus doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love them. Jesus loves everyone. So he says, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he went away. Our scripture translation says he was shocked. What? Sell everything I have? What, are you kidding me? I have a brand new Mercedes. Which was the preferred car of the rulers of ancient Israel. And then, of course, Jesus says how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's two kind of discussions on that, that it's a literal needle and the camel going through the eye of a needle, and it's impossible for a camel to go through a needle or a push-me-pull-you, depending on what you prefer to talk about. But Jesus, and Jesus is saying for all things all things are possible for God, right? So he's kind of saying that. There's another kind of, for the people that don't like the impossible descriptions, there was a small gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. It was small. It was short. It was smaller than that. It was something that was only used at nighttime after all the gates had been closed, and it was to allow travelers to come in. And the whole point of that illustration is if a camel wanted to go in through that gate, the camel literally had to go down on its knees to get through the Eye of the Needle gate. And so Jesus was saying a wealthy person just has to humble himself or herself, get on their knees to come into the kingdom of heaven. It's a nice illustration. I don't know if it's true, but I give it to you as a kind of picture. Now, of course, the disciples are perplexed by all this because, kind of like we do, we believe that if somebody is wealthy, God has blessed them. I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, oh, God has cursed me with wealth? Have you ever heard that? No. God has blessed me with wealth. So we kind of think that if somebody is wealthy, God has blessed them. And so when Jesus says how hard it is for a wealthy person to come into the kingdom of heaven, that kind of throws the disciples for a loop. So the point is that when we're wealthy, we trust in ourselves. We trust in our stuff. We trust in everything we have. I can take care of myself. If something drastic comes up, I have something to pay for it to take care of it. When we're not wealthy, we throw ourselves at the mercy of God, and we seek God and we trust in him. And Jesus cut to the chase, as he does. He knows our hearts, and he challenged him. Go and sell all the stuff you have that you've put your trust in, and come and follow me. A friend of mine, pastor up in LA, says, you can't access the blessings of the kingdom economy until you put the kingdom of God first and make Jesus your Lord. Let me read that again. You can't access the blessings of the kingdom economy until you put the kingdom of God first and make Jesus your Lord. So the question I have for you today, what would Jesus say to you? If you were to walk up to Jesus and ask the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What would he tell you to cut from your life? What would he say? This has become an idol in your life. You need to let this go and follow me 100%. That's the question. The challenge I have for you, as we've talked about communicating with God, as we've prayed, Holy Spirit, fill this place. I challenge you this week, every morning, to pray the prayer, Lord God, reveal your glory to me this day. Can you pray that this week? Lord God, reveal yourself to me this day. Reveal your glory every day, and then anticipate that God will do that, that you will see his glory. Good? Awesome. Amen.